Well, it is wonderful to be with you all here this morning. It's been really great to be able to worship with you the last couple of weeks. This morning I was teaching the kids in Sunday school, and one of them looked at my outfit and said, "Are you preaching again?" I'm like, yeah, anytime I got a skirt on. We are in the second part of our two-week series called The Moral of the Story, and what we're doing in this story is digging down a little deeper into some of the more well-known stories of the Bible to get past the big events of the story to see what is it that God is trying to teach us here. Because the Bible is full of amazing stories that God has given us. You've got stories like Noah's Ark, or David and Goliath, and Jesus walking on the water. The Bible has all kinds of stories where God's power is on display in these amazing ways. And like I said last week, sometimes we get so distracted by the big event, by that big display of power, that we don't bother to look any farther to the lesson that God is trying to teach us through that story. So the focus of this series is the importance of not just learning the stories, not just looking at the big event, but digging a little deeper and seeing what is it that God has to say to us through this display of power. So, because what happens is if we only learn the stories, we miss out on the truth behind it and what God really has to say to us. When our son Jason was 5, he had his first loose tooth, which, of course, we made a big deal about because it is a big deal. And we were all excited. And then one day, I was at work and I got a phone call from his school, and Jason was hysterical. He was completely freaked out, and nobody could figure out what had gone wrong. And we finally figured out that his tooth had fallen out at school, which is not such a big deal until John and I realized that we had made a big deal about the loose tooth, but we had never actually told him it was supposed to fall out. Oops. First child, you know, you make those kinds of mistakes. But he thought he was going to be in big trouble when he got home because he had, you know, let a tooth fall out of his mouth. And of course, we know there's more to the story behind the loose tooth, that you have, you know, baby teeth there, but you have adult teeth that are coming through. And so the loose tooth has to be gone to make room for the big teeth. But children have to know that in order to understand what's going on behind the loose tooth. Well, when it comes to reading God's word, it's not just enough to know the stories. We got to dig in there and find out what is the lesson that God has for us here. And so that's what we're doing with two well-known stories of the Bible. Last week, we went through the story of Jonah and the big fish. And we talked about how the point of Jonah's story actually has nothing to do with the fish at all. In fact, what I see as the moral of Jonah's story is that a heart fully devoted to God will fully follow God. So likewise, today we're going to explore the story of Daniel and the lion's den. And just like we saw last week, that the moral of Jonah's story has nothing to do with the big fish, today we're going to see that there is so much more to Daniel's story than the lion's den. So let's go ahead and get into Daniel's story. Daniel's story as a whole, because there's more to Daniel's story than just the lion's den incident, but Daniel's story as a whole takes place at what I would say is a very traumatic time for God's people. Now, the kingdom of Israel had already been divided into the northern and southern kingdoms for, you know, a few hundred years now. And they had different kings, and the northern kingdom of Israel, they were just led by a series of evil kings that led the people deeper and deeper into idol worship. And so finally, because of their disobedience, God allows them to be carried off into exile by the Assyrians. Now, the kingdom of Judah, which is where Daniel was from, they made it a little longer because they had more good kings, you know, in there. But eventually, they too were led deeper and deeper into idol worship. And so God finally allows them as well to be carried off into exile by the Babylonians. So it's during this time of exile and defeat that Daniel's story takes place, around 587 BC. So Daniel was actually a young man when he was first taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar had commanded that his people find from Judah the best young men, the best looking, the smartest, those that could be trained to work in the palace, to work for the king. And so Daniel and some of his friends were chosen for that. And so they were trained and they were given responsibilities within Babylon. And what's interesting about Daniel is that it never took long for him to rise to the top and be seen as like the all-star. Daniel was hardworking, he was trustworthy, and God had given him a very unusual gift of interpreting dreams. So that's what's going on there. Daniel is interpreting the king's dreams. By the time we get to Daniel and the lion's den, Daniel had already served under three different kings. So even though a lot of the pictures of Daniel's and the lion's den has Daniel as a young man, according to the research that I did, he would have been like 80 by the time the lion's den incident happened. And again, it's important to note that no matter what job Daniel was given, no matter who he worked for, it was like almost like that. He was the all-star. He was the top guy. He showed himself being of more value and just being irreplaceable to the kings. And of course, he had this talent for interpreting dreams, which he always gave God credit for. Daniel was always very clear that it wasn't witchcraft, it wasn't sorcery, but that his gift came from the Lord. So this part of Daniel's story we're going to cover today takes place during the reign of King Darius. After King Nebuchadnezzar, we had King Belshazzar, who was then conquered by King Darius. Now, when Darius took over, he decided he was going to divide his massive kingdom into 120 provinces. Over those, he was going to put high officials. Over the high officials, he was going to choose three administrators to oversee the officials. So this was a very, very high-ranking position, just under the king. And so as these administrators, he chose Daniel and two others. And that's where our story picks up today. So if you have your Bible with you, please go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel. We're going to be reading chapter 6, verses 3 through 11. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. Now we're going to stop right here because it's interesting that we haven't even come to the most well-known part of the story, which is Daniel in the lion's den, but we already have the most important parts of the story. We already have everything we need to know about what God is trying to teach us through this story, because the moral of the story, the lesson of the story, has nothing to do with his miraculous escape from the lion's den and has everything to do with Daniel's devotion and his faithfulness to God. And so the moral of our story today is that when God is number one, our life is our testimony. When God is number one, our life is our testimony. This is the main lesson I see from the story of Daniel and the lion's den. The way we live becomes evidence of what we believe. If we love the Lord with everything we are, if we put God first, it's going to show in our lives. The way we live, the way we treat others, the words we use, the choices we make, the things we think, the way we serve him, they're all going to be evidence of what priority God has in our lives. And, you know, we can verbally claim to love Christ. We can say that God is number one from our lives, and we can shout it as loud as we want, but if our life doesn't match our words, nobody is going to listen to our testimony. Every year at Christmas, my kids and I buy one of those gingerbread kits to make. Sometimes it's a train, sometimes it's a house. And so the first year we did this, it was a train. It was that train. And I was determined that our train was going to look like that. It was going to be awesome. And so when we got started, I'm serious, right? I wasn't going to let, my kids were young too, and I'm like, I didn't let them just go for it. I said, no, we're going to do this right. And so we were very careful, and we did all the extra decorations. We were real slow and meticulous, and I'm imagining it's going to be like magazine worthy. And I couldn't wait to get a picture of it and send it to my mom, because my mom is a retired home ec teacher, and she can make everything gorgeous. And I was like, this is going to be my moment. And so here's what it looked like. You see that hand? That's Josie holding it up. We couldn't even get the stupid thing to stay up on its own. It tasted good. It tasted really, really good. So, you know, I could claim all I want that I am a master gingerbread decorator. Reality tells a different story. And, you know, this happens a lot with our faith journeys. We may have good intentions. We might talk about our faith and devotion to Christ, but so often the story of our lives isn't matching the story that we're telling with our mouths. Imagine the impact our testimony about God would have if people were learning that God is good and powerful and compassionate, not through what we say, but through what we do. Imagine if people could learn that Jesus is Savior, Jesus is merciful, the grace and power of God, not just through what we say, but actually by what they see us living out. And this is what I see happening in Daniel's story. You know, as we look a little closer at Daniel, we're going to see two results of when God is number one, our life is our testimony. So when God is number one, our life is our testimony. And as a result, first of all, we're going to be known for our faith. And secondly, we will not be distracted from our purpose in life. So we're going to start with the first one. When God is number one, our life is our testimony. And as a result, we're going to be known for our faith. What happened with Daniel after he was put in the lion's den is not nearly as significant as what got him into the lion's den in the first place. The other high officials and administrators in King Darius's court, they hated Daniel, but they knew without a doubt that he was devoted to God. They wanted to get him in trouble. They wanted to get rid of him. And they knew that they would never be able to catch him doing something wrong, because he was known for his faithfulness to God, not just following rules, but in living that out. He was honest. He was trustworthy. He was hardworking. He was compassionate. So they knew that the only way they could get him in trouble was by making his devotion to God illegal. And I think that's the most profound part of the story. This is the part that gets to me and makes me think about my own life and what I'm known for. You know, what does it say about Daniel? That even those who hated him and wanted him dead, they knew him for his faithfulness and devotion to God. So when people look at our lives, what are we known for? You know, when people see the way we live, what are we known for? What would people have to make illegal in order to get you in the most trouble? I'm thinking if drinking Diet Coke was illegal, I would be serving several life sentences. If you know me, you know, that sounds a little obscure. And then I kind of got sidetracked in my distraction thing. And so I was like, I wonder if there are any obscure laws out there that could like get us in trouble. We might not even know about it. I found one in Maine. It's illegal to have your Christmas decorations up past January 14th. I would be hosed on that one. It's like February by the time we take that stuff down. In North Carolina, you cannot cross a state line with a duck on your head. Just putting it out there. Be careful. My favorite, though, is from Oregon. The law states that ministers in Oregon are forbidden to eat onions and garlic before they preach. I'm wondering who was the cause of that law. I'm wondering who was that. So there are plenty of things in the world that don't affect us, but what are the things that do? Think about the things that are most important to you. If someone really wanted to get you in trouble, what would they have to make illegal? If someone is watching your life, you know, what would they say that you're all about? If prayer were illegal, reading the Bible illegal, you know, how much trouble would we get into? If talking about Jesus were illegal or inviting others to learn about him were illegal, I think we'd like to think that we'd all be sitting in jail forever, but that might not be as true as we want it to be. Or how about if kindness and compassion and helping those in need and reaching out to those who are hurting were made illegal? I mean, wouldn't we want to be the ones that were first put in jail for being repeat offenders? You know, I'm pretty sure if things like fast food, watching TV, or reading books were made illegal, we'd be in big trouble. But what about when it comes to the things of God? Daniel's example inspires me because I want to be like Daniel, where my life is a testimony of how much I love the Lord. And not just because people see me following rules. That's not it. But I want people to see in my life how much I love God and how much I want to show his love to the world. What are we known for? A few years ago, life got to the point where it was just crazy. We had two young kids, two full-time jobs, you know, the house, and it was just one of those times in life where I felt like I was always rushing as fast as I could from one thing to the next. You know, even here, I'd run from one class to the next and then run back again. And finally, though, God spoke to me through some other people who kept commenting on my busyness, not in a bad way, but they would want to talk to me and they'd say, I know you're really busy, but, or wow, you're so busy. And I realized I'm known for my busyness. I'm not known for anything except how busy I am and how I'm always in a rush. I don't want to be known for busy. I don't want to be known for my busyness. And so I decided to make a change and to purposely slow down and make time to actually talk to people that I had been running past. And not just at church, but at the school where my kids go, or the other parents on my daughter's softball team. And because of that, I've developed some really good relationships. And I have people now in front when I'm waiting to pick up my daughter after school, parents who will come up and seek me out to talk to me, who need help, who just want to talk, because now they know me as somebody who cares instead of somebody who's just super duper busy. Well, that was a wake-up call for me. What are we known for? When God is number one, our life is our testimony, and as a result, we'll be known for our faith. And number two, we will not be distracted from our purpose. We are here to give glory to God. That is our purpose in life. The purpose of my life and yours is to give glory to God in the things we do, in the way we treat others, in the way we follow him. Our purpose in life begins and ends with giving glory to God. Our life is about him. And as his followers, we're called to give him glory in every aspect of our life, to give him glory in our work, to give him glory in our families, to give him glory in our playtime, in school, everything we are, we're called to give glory to God. But unless God is number one in our hearts, it's very easy to be distracted from that purpose and instead get off track and focus mostly on what we want, what our plans are, what we think we deserve, what we think is best for us. It's amazing how quickly a focus can change from giving glory to God and God being number one to it's all about us and what we want. Back when I was a teenager, I was at this church camp for a week, and the staff there had a cat, camp cat. So we saw the cat all the time during the week. So it's the last night at camp, and it's dark, and I'm walking back to my cabin, and I see the camp cat, or what I thought was the camp cat. I love cats, so I start chasing the cat, saying, "Here, kitty, 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 kitty," and I got up about, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet from the cat, and that's when I realized it was a skunk. It raised its tail and hissed at me, and I screamed and ran the other way, and thankfully it did not spray me. I would never purposely chase a skunk. But when we lose our focus from our lives being about God and God's purposes and living for God's purposes, we basically end up chasing skunks. We chase things that are not good for us. We chase things that are distracting us from our real purpose, which is living out God's plans for our lives. We were not created to chase after the things of this world. We were created to align our will with His and bring Him glory in everything that we do. It would have been very easy for Daniel to be distracted by the lions in the lion's den. If that had been me, I would have been distracted by the lions in the lion's den. I mean, this was not an idle threat. This was a very real threat. Daniel knew that most likely he would suffer a horrendous death at the hands of the lion, at the mouths of the lions in the lion's den. He knew what would happen if he continued to pray to God and continued to live his devotion to God. And, you know, he could have changed his focus from serving God to serving himself. But because God was number one in his heart, that did not happen. When God is number one in our hearts, we're not going to be so easily distracted from our true purpose in life and who we're really living for. So think about this question for a moment. Have you been chasing any skunks? Are there things in your life that you have been chasing after that are not part of God's plan for you? That are not part of what God is calling you to, but are all about you and your ambition, maybe your pride. Where are those areas in your life that God is not number one? And you've been chasing after something that has nothing to do with Him. When God is number one, our life is our testimony. We're going to be known for our faith, and we will not be distracted from our true purpose in life. Now, in the second half of the story of Daniel and the lion's den, even though the lion's den, his miraculous rescue from the den, is not the most important part of the story, the Lord uses Daniel's testimony to influence the king, to reveal his power and glory to the king and to anybody else who would have been watching this story unfold. So we're going to go ahead and finish the story. So go ahead and pick up with us Daniel 6, and now we're going to pick up with verse 12. This is after Daniel is spotted praying by the bad guys. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. "Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions?" "Yes," the king replied, "that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked." Then they told the king, "That man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, "Your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed." So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. And the king said to him, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his royal seal and the seal of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and could not sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "Long live the king." My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths that they would not hurt me, for I had been found innocent in his sight. And I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was so overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their families. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. Then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of King Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Because of Daniel's devotion to God, God was able to use his testimony in a powerful way. I mean, at the end here, the king is proclaiming the mightiness and power of God. So while I don't see the rescue of Daniel from lion's den as being the main lesson, God was able to use that and to use Daniel's testimony as outreach. I mean, when God is number one, our life is our testimony, and God will use that to reach other people who otherwise would not be reached with just words. And if we want our lives to be used like that, then we got to be like Daniel, and that means we got to get our hearts right, because God's got to be number one in our hearts if our lives are going to be our testimony. A few years ago, we put solar panels on our house, which is great, but about a few times a year, John and Jason have to go up on the roof and clean them, because otherwise they get covered in dirt and muck and leaves, and the solar energy can't get through. So you got to wipe all that off so that the solar panels can do their job. And sometimes our hearts are like that, where other things from the world crowd in and keep God from being number one. It can be things like, it can be sin, it can be pride, or envy, or ego, or bitterness, and anger. Those things get in the way of God truly being number one in our lives. And in order to get our hearts right with God, we gotta wipe that stuff away and let God take his rightful place. So, we're going to continue in prayer, and I just encourage you now to ask God, what is it I need to wipe away to get my heart right with you? What is it that's crowding you out? Because I want you to be number one. Please join me in prayer. Holy God, we just thank you so much for the example of Daniel. I am inspired by his devotion and faithfulness to you, for his courage to stand solid and firm in his faith, to not be distracted by the lion's den, and to be known not just for following your rules, but for living out what it means to be one of your children. And we want that for our lives too, God. We want you to be able to use our living testimonies to show others how awesome and amazing you are. But we come to you, God, as people whose hearts aren't always right. There are things in this world that just muck up what it is you're trying to do. So help us see, God, what is it that we need to wipe away? Help us, God, to get our hearts right with you, to seek you first, so that our lives will be our testimony of how much we truly love you. In your name we pray. Amen.